Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am always thankful to open the Word of God together with God's people. And praise the Lord for those of you who are guests visiting with us. Welcome to First Baptist Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests and to see you, especially during this pandemic, right? So people are still coming and come into fellowship, come into to worship our God. And if you're a member here, guys, know that we love you, we pray for you, and we pray that God will give you strength in the midst of this difficult time. With that said, we have been walking through the book of Jonah, and we focused on Jonah chapter 1 last week. And now we will focus on Jonah chapter 2. So go ahead and grab you a Bible, because you will be needing a Bible. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. That's in the Old Testament. And when you've arrived to the text, Jonah chapter 2, say word, word, word. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord and his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows pass over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy mountain. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out of the dry land. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jonah prayed, Jonah sought your face. And God, towards the end of his prayer, we see, Father, that you answered Jonah. God, this is a prayer of repentance, and I pray that we will learn from the prayer of Jonah how to repent when we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. God, you are true. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is before us. Your steadfast love pursues us. And God, I pray that we can see this, God. See who you are and turn to you. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is A Prayer of Repentance, a prayer of repentance. In the Old Testament, repentance is denoted by a picture, a word picture that means to return or to go back along the path that you came from. And we have a perfect example of this in the New Testament, the prodigal son. The prodigal son went and left his father. And when he repented and noticed that he sinned against his father, he walked the same path back to the father and repented. This is a perfect example of true repentance. And here, Jonah is an example of the Old Testament prodigal son. Here we notice that Jonah walked away from the Lord. As we see, he tried to walk away from the presence of God. Then God, in his sovereignty in chapter 1, caused a great storm to happen. The sailors threw Jonah into the water. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, and now he's in the belly of a big fish, crying out to the Lord day and night. There is a perfect example of true repentance here. But before Jonah repents, something happens, and I shared this with you, that we notice in chapter 1, verse 17, notice very carefully, in chapter 1, verse 17, or verse 16, look with me, verse 16, then he feared the Lord exceedingly, and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, people have looked at this story, and they say to themselves, there's no way that can happen. Absolutely no way. It's very difficult for them to take the book of Jonah seriously. And if this is you this morning, I want you to come in closer, and I want you to understand that we must believe in the supernatural. If we believe that Jesus can be in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then resurrect from the grave, then we shouldn't have a problem believing in a story like this. If we believe that Jesus can feed 5,000 men and women, then we shouldn't have any problem believing in this. If we believe that Jesus can resurrect people from the grave and eventually we will be resurrected from the grave and spend eternity with Jesus, we as Christians shouldn't have any problem with this. But if you're still having issues with this, let me just help you understand this a little bit better. In the Princeton Theological Review, in 1927, volume 25, page 636, it gives us an example of a modern-day Jonah. Basically, what happened in February of 1891, a whaling ship from the east was in the vicinity of Falkland. In a short time, they had two ships ready to capture this whale. The first ship was not able to do it, but the second ship ended up sparing the whale, and the whale was tremendously injured. And the whale basically flapped his tail and hit one of the ship, where two of the people on that ship fell into the water. One of them died immediately, and the other one completely disappeared. His name was James Bartley. Eventually, they killed the whale, and for hours, as the sailors were going and using an axe and chopping up the whale and removing blubber, and eventually, the next morning, they grab a tackle to hoist the stomach of the whale up, and as they cut the stomach of the whale, to their surprise, was the missing sailor. James Bartley was in the stomach of the whale. He was still alive. Still alive. So what they did was they took him, put him on the deck of the ship, and then they bathed him with salt seawater. And for 3 weeks, he was like a raving lunatic. Couldn't believe what was going on. But this is what James Bartley mentioned. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside of the house of flesh until he starved. But he lost his senses through fright and not from the lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea, and he was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about himself and his hands, and he came in contact with something slimy, a slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned on him that he was swallowed by the whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out vitality. His skin was exposed to an action of gastric juice. His face, his neck, and his hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and did not seem to hurt him. His health was perfectly fine. Here is an example of a modern-day Jonah, a man who lasted in the belly of a whale for a few hours. Now, we look at the story of Jonah and we say, but Kevin, he lasted for 3 days and three nights. The story of Jonah mentioned nothing about his skin being so white. It didn't mention that Jonah was a lunatic. As a matter of fact, Jonah came to his senses. This is what, when we read the book of Jonah, when we read the story of Jonah, this is why it's supernatural. Jonah is in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish, and yet the Lord used that to bring Jonah to himself. Friends, we should not be surprised about the supernatural. But as amazing as this story is, the story of Jonah is not about a great fish, but rather a great God. The story of Jonah is not about Jonah in the belly of the fish. That's not the greatest miracle in this story. Don't miss it. We read this and we say, yes, it's a great miracle. He survived 3 days and three nights. He wasn't a raving lunatic. He came to his senses. His skin was in bleach. Of the fish, but in the heart of a repentant sinner. I'll say it again. Are you paying attention? The deeper work of God, the greatest miracle in this story, didn't take place in the belly of a fish, but in the heart of a repentant sinner. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. The book here records a great miracle, and it characterizes a sense of restoration. A sense of restoration. So we must turn to Jonah's prayer now. Turn to his prayer now. Come in closer and observe the prayer of Jonah here as this man is crying out to the Lord in the belly of a monster. And here is the beautiful reminder here that there is no place. Come in closer. Get this. Here's Jonah crying in the belly of a monster in the depth of the ocean. And what can we learn here? There is no place too low out of which you cannot cry out to God. No grave too dark, no sea too deep, where you cannot call upon the Lord and he will not hear you. So in your distress, in your difficulties, he is listening. And this is what we notice with Jonah here. He continues to speak. He continues to cry out. And so must we. Anthony J. Carter, this is what he mentions. Write this down. Only when it is dark enough for you to realize your helplessness and hopelessness do you really begin to see the stars of his mercy and grace. Yes, Jonah discovered here that though he forsook God, God did not forsake him. Thank God for his mercy. So this morning, do you feel like Jonah, that you're running from the Lord? Did you say enough is enough, God? I don't trust your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness. Something happened in your life where you feel distress and you feel that it's so deep and you're so far away from God and you're like, God, enough is enough. I'm tired. And even if I cry unto your name, you will not answer. He will answer. And even if you forsake him, he will never forsake you. This is what the story of Jonah is teaching us here, saints. So this morning, I want us to observe four characteristics of true repentance illustrated in the prayer of Jonah. One, Jonah acknowledged his sins. True repentance begins with the sense of with us saying, yes, God, I see my sin before you. He acknowledged his sins. We see this in verses 1 through 6. 2, Jonah confessed his sin. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's quite a different thing to confess it. To confess it basically means that you agree with God that your sin is sin. It is wrong. You are before a holy God. So I acknowledge, yes, there is sin. And then I confess and say, I agree with you, God, that my sin is a problem. This is exactly what Jonah does here. We see this in verses 7 through 8. 3, Jonah was thankful. You see, when you confess, when you acknowledge, when you confess, what God begins to do in your heart is give you a heart of thanksgiving. So you begin to thank God for the simple things. Notice in the text, what reason is there for Jonah to be thankful? He mentions in this text that God was the one who caused all of this to happen. God was the one who caused the sailors to throw him into the deep. God was the one who caused a whale to swallow him. And Jonah is still in the belly of the whale. He's not thanking God because he's outside of the belly of the whale. What is it that he's thanking God for? God's presence. God has restored him. He's thanking God for his grace and his mercy. His circumstance is the same. But his fellowship with God has changed. And for that, Jonah is thankful. And finally, Jonah was ready to serve God again. We see this in verse 9b. Notice with me the first point. Jonah acknowledged his sin. We see this in verses 1 through 6. When we reject and disobey God as Jonah did, it takes radical treatment. And notice the remedy here. Notice that the text mentioned, and it depicts Jonah as descending down. In chapter 1, Jonah descended. He went down to Joppa. Chapter 1, he went down to the ship. Then the narrator tells us he went even further down in the ship. And then he went down into the depth of the ocean. Jonah is constantly going down and down and down. But it wasn't until he was down that Jonah understood his self-sufficiency and his pride. And saints, this is something beautiful for us. It is in our distress. It is when we are disobedient to God and God says to us, he is disciplining us. That's when we realize our state. Our great need of God. When everything is fine in your life, it is so easy to hide sin. If everything is fine in my life, it's easy for me to be prideful and selfish. But when things are tough and we are being squeezed, then what happens? We tend to evaluate our own heart. As Jonah is going down, he noticed something incredible. Friends, it was out of the lowest part of his sin and disobedience that Jonah cried out to God. He cried out to God. Notice, I think Jonah here is remembering the words of the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 130 verses 1 through 3 mentions, out of the depth I cry out to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice and my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? What exactly is it that Jonah is acknowledging? He acknowledged his sin, but he acknowledged that God is the one who is causing all of this to happen to him. That's why he's turning to God. He acknowledges here God's discipline in hand. That God loves his children so much that when we find ourselves in sin, that God will bring us back. He will cause certain things to happen so that we can cry out to him and turn to him. Notice what he mentions in the text in verse 3. Pay attention to his words. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows pass over me. Well, was it God who really threw Jonah into the sea? Well, the sailors did. But why is it that Jonah is saying God is responsible for the work of the sailors? What Jonah is saying here is that the sovereignty of God. God caused the sailors to do this so that God will find great glory in the life of Jonah. Jonah is recognizing this. He sees it. Friends, Jonah was honest. To acknowledge one's sin, we must be honest before a holy and righteous God. And I think, and I believe, Christians should be the most honest group of people on this planet. The most realist. Why? Because we are walking with a holy and righteous God, and we must always be honest before this holy and righteous God. Am I prideful? Am I sinning? Am I selfish? God, I am before you, and God, I am honest before you. But sometimes I find that Christians sometimes can be very, very prideful. Very prideful. Friends, notice with me the second point. Jonah confessed his sins. He confessed his sins. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. Notice with me very carefully. Let's read together. Jonah mentions here, I went down to the land and whose bars closed up upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah takes it a step even further from acknowledging his sin to now he confesses his sin. He agrees with God that he has sinned before him. And he does it in two ways, right? Two ways. The first way, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first way is he confessed that everything that happened to him while caused by God was nevertheless his fault. This is how we confess. God, it's because of my sins that these things are happening. And this is exactly what Jonah does here. It's his fault. But notice verse 8. One of the greatest verses of this book, in this book. Notice what he mentions here. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for of steadfast love. Another translation states, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. An idol here is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that we worship in the place of God. And Jonah says something very important here. Come in closer and don't miss this. He says, when we have idols in our life, it blocks us from receiving the grace of God. The word steadfast love in this text is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is the covenant love of God that he makes between his people. The word also is translated as mercy and grace. But here specifically, we notice that Jonah is saying that when idols come in our life, it blocks us from receiving the grace of God. Isn't that true? And we have idols, whether it is we are idolizing ourselves, our family, whether it is we're idolizing our vehicle, our homes, causes a lot of issues in our life. And coming closer, you know what Jonah was idolizing here? They're not necessarily bad things, but anytime you idolize something instead of God, it becomes a bad thing. And what is exactly is it that Jonah is idolizing? He's idolizing the fact that he is a servant of God. He's idolizing the fact that God has called him to be a prophet. And this is why he's mad at God. God, you've called me to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. Now you're sending me to Nineveh? Do you know who I am? I am your chosen prophet. Do you know these people? They're horrible people. He's also idolizing the fact that he is an Israelite. The people of Nineveh, they don't understand your grace, but we, the Israelites, are your chosen people. He's idolizing two things here. And because of that, there is great problem. Saints, we do the same thing. Coming closer. We do the same thing. We idolize the fact that God has called us to serve, whether we serve in the local church or we serve somewhere else, and we are sharing the gospel of God, and someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we're saying, God, you need to make more people like me. That's a problem. We idolize the fact that we are Christians, and if we come around people who are atheists and people who are pagans and people who are non-Christians, we say to ourselves, we are better than you. That's a problem. You see, the same sin that Jonah struggles with, we can struggle with it. We idolize doctrines in the Bible. We idolize the word of the Lord. And sometimes, instead of idolizing the Lord of the word, do you get what I'm saying? Here, Jonah was called to make much of the Lord, but he found himself idolizing several things in his life. But not only that, but Jonah is also talking to the Ninevites as well. He's alluding to them to some degree, and we cannot help but notice Jonah's relapse later on in chapter 3 and chapter 4. As Jonah goes and he shares the gospel, he shares the word of God to the people of Nineveh, that we notice that he turns to the Lord and started pouting and saying to the Lord, why is it that you are offering grace to them? You would understand a man who received grace should extend grace, right? So there's a relapse here. And the reason why is because of self-righteousness that Jonah is still struggling with, as we will see in chapter 4. But friends, notice this very carefully. Jonah sees the literal idols in the lives of the pagan, but does not see the subtle idols in his own life. Are we not guilty of the same thing? We could identify idols in other people's lives, but what about the idols in your own life? Are you able to see it? Are you able to call it out? Is there pride? Is there selfishness? Is there hypocrisy? Are you able to see it? Jonah's pride and selfishness was hidden from him. But the Lord has a good way of bringing those sins up in our lives and saying to us, kill it by the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what we're noticing here. Secondly, Jonah's confession was true because he did not ask God for anything. Do you see it? You know, with my kids sometimes, when I discipline them with something they have done wrong, I could always tell if there is true repentance or not. I don't want to say always tell because I don't know the heart, but as parents, you can understand. When they come to me and they say, Daddy, I'm sorry. All right, son. Daddy, I'm really sorry about this, and I don't want to do it again. All right, son. And then you wait. Daddy, by the way, can I get this? Daddy, by the way, can I use the money and do this instead? Daddy, by the way, can I go here? And what it's showing me sometimes is that they want something. It's something that they really want. And maybe there isn't true repentance. In the same way here for Jonah, Jonah repents, but he's not asking God for anything. And you notice that. At one time did he say, okay, God, I repent. Now, enough with me being in the belly of the whale. No, he doesn't do that. Jonah continues to cry out to the Lord and make much of the Lord. As a matter of fact, notice twice in the text, Jonah looks up to heaven, and not just heaven, but to the temple of God. In verse 4 and also in verse 7, he talks about the temple of the Lord. Let's read it together. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Again in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You know what Jonah is saying here? The temple of the Lord, inside of the temple, is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat of God. And the believers, the Old Testament saints, believe that the presence of God dwelt on the mercy seat of God. And here, Jonah is yearning for God's presence and God's forgiveness. Jonah is reminded of God's great covenant and God's great promise to them, these people, in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. Notice very carefully. There I will meet with you, the Lord mentioned. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So the priest would walk into the temple and they would sprinkle the blood of the animal on the mercy seat as the people's sin will be forgiven. And here Jonah is turning to God. The one thing he does here, if there's anything he asks for, is the forgiveness of God. Do you see it? He is alluding to the temple and the presence of God, and he is appealing to the forgiveness of God. Notice with me the third point. Jonah was thankful. He was thankful. See for yourself in verse 9. He was thankful. Verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Now let's stop one second. Why is it that Jonah is thankful? He just mentioned that God caused all of this to happen to him. He's still in the belly of the whale. He doesn't know if God's going to deliver him from the belly of the whale. Why is it that he is thankful? It's because of verse 9, the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is thankful for God's salvation, and Jonah has received God's salvation. What do you mean? His fellowship with God has been restored. The mercy and grace of God, he is now experiencing that even in the belly of the whale. So Jonah is thankful because of the work of God in his life, the abiding grace of God in his life. And finally, the fourth point, Jonah was ready to serve God again. He was. There is a final characteristic of Jonah's prayer that should not escape our minds, and we must notice. See for yourself what he does here. In verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, here it is, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah here is saying something incredible. Notice very carefully. Notice what he's doing. He's saying here to the Lord that he desires to make sacrifices, what he believed the Lord is desiring. He also says to the Lord that I vow to do what you have commanded me to do. When my relationship with the Lord is right, my desire is to obey him. And this is exactly what Jonah is doing here. Jonah is lining himself up with the pagans when they encountered the great God, the great Yahweh, in chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what they mentioned themselves. Then the man feared the Lord, Jonah 1, 16, exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This gives us an indication that the sailors who threw Jonah out into the deep came to know Yahweh. Not only did they make sacrifices to the Lord, but they vowed. They committed their lives to the Lord. And here, Jonah is saying the same thing, saints. What great truth do we have before us? Jonah, despite his disobedience, despite his special privileges, now he is coming before the Lord and submitting his life and saying, God, use me however you desire. Use me again. Use me, O Lord. I love how he ends this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Saints, come in closer and get this and write this down. Salvation is possible only because God makes it possible. This, listen. Many scholars believe that this right here, this verse, this statement is the most important statement in the entire Bible. Many believe that this is the main point of the entire Bible, that salvation belongs to God. The prepositional phrase is possessive, which basically means it belongs only to God, not to you or anyone else. No church can give it to you. No priest or pastor can give it to you. No religion can give it to you. It belongs to him. It belongs to God. And Jonah is noticing this, and he is turning to the grace and mercy of God. Friends, no one has ever truly repented till he or she has acknowledged that there is nothing in any person that can possibly commend him or her to God. We come before him broken. As the story tells us, Jesus tells us of two men who went up to pray. You had a Pharisee, and then you had a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed first, looked up to heaven, and said, Lord, I have done all of these things. I have fasted twice a week. I have given more than 10% of my money. I am pious. I am all of these things. And then the text mentioned the tax collector would not even raise his head to heaven, started beating on his chest, and uttered a simple phrase, be merciful to me, O Lord, because I am a sinner. The Bible mentions that the one who was justified, which basically means in right standing with God, was not the Pharisee, but the tax collector because of his heart. He was before God, and he was vulnerable before God. He was honest before God, and he appealed to the mercy and grace of God. This is what our God is looking for. So the question is, saints, do you know him in this special way? You're walking in fellowship with him. And friends, do you know him personally? For those of you who are lost and don't know him, turn to his grace and his mercy, because only God can save you. As Jonah appeals to God and his mercy, as he looks into the sanctuary of God, into the temple of God, and he turns to the mercy seat where the presence of God was, and the sprinkling of the blood was applied, we have a greater reason to worship than Jonah. No longer should we look into a physical temple. No longer should we look at a temporary sprinkling of blood, but we turn to the greatest sacrifice ever, and that's Jesus. We turn to Jesus, and we ask Jesus to forgive our sins. So if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, turn to him. And for those of you, perhaps you find yourself like Jonah, depressed, distressed because of your sins, turn to Jesus because he desires to heal you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you continue to use us for your glory. As we read the book of Jonah, God, I just pray that our hearts are ready to encounter you. As we read the book of Jonah, I pray that we understand that your mercy and grace are renewed every morning. I pray, Father God, that we understand what blocks grace in our life a lot of times is idols, things that we worship more than you. So reveal in our hearts what we are worshiping. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our materialistic things. Maybe it's our life. Maybe it's our reputation. Maybe it's what other people think about us. Whatever it is, reveal it so that we can turn to you, Father. Allow our confession to be true, our repentance to be true. Allow us to acknowledge our sins, to confess and agree with you. Allow us to be thankful after you've restored us. Allow us to be ready to work with you, to serve you, to worship you, to exalt you, Father. If there are any Christians right now on the sideline, they say to themselves that they're no longer good. They cannot be used by God. They probably feel like Jonah, wanting to escape and run. Bring them back, Father. Bring them to your fold, where they can worship you and exalt you, Father. Give them joy and peace. an excitement for you, O Lord. Give them a thankful heart. We love you. We thank you. Amen.